Well, our subject this morning from God's Word is about the God who forgives. The God who forgives. But in reflecting and preparing for this most glorious subject matter, we have to discuss the issue of sin, which today is virtually extinct. This subject matter, when we discuss it for what it is, it's offensive to so many. And even in our Sunday gatherings, many refuse to talk about the issue of sin. The world, when we talk about sin, will accuse us of being intolerant or spreading hate and not love. Whenever we condemn sinful lifestyles and sinful choices, it's met with severe opposition, not just from the world, but oftentimes from those who are within the church. But for those who are of the book, the Word of God, we know that sin is no small matter. It was the act of sin that cast us from the presence of God in Eden to becoming estranged from God and spiritually dead. As a result of Adam's transgression, sin is now the very essence of our existence. It is what we do. Beyond that, it is who we are. We sin because we are sinners. So sin is a serious matter that we cannot take lightly, we can't evade, we can't skip, we can't avoid. We're not just people making mistakes. We are fallen creatures offending a holy God. But the beauty of all of these truths is that there is relief. There is hope. There is encouragement because we serve the true and living God who is gracious to forgive sins. As his people, we can be thankful as we reflect what God has done. Because he loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, who knew no sin but became sin for us. So, today, as you turn with me to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, we will learn and be encouraged or grow as we know of this text of Scripture or this doctrine of God's forgiveness. We'll hear about our God who forgives sin from David's account of God's mercy. And from this will come a great relief, a tremendous blessing, as we study this strange and peculiar beatitude of God's grace in forgiving sinners. Of course, I know that if you are acquainted with this account, this inspired narrative in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and Psalm 51, as we read earlier, are you aware of what happened in David's circumstance? And just to give you an overview before this 32nd Psalm, if you recall in reading 2 Samuel, that instead of going out to war, David decided to stay back and hang out in Jerusalem and enjoy his current success. And sadly, David was not where he should have been in that occasion. He was not fulfilling his kingly duties in that moment. Instead, he was distracted. And then in that account, David did not do what he should have done. When he set his eyes on something so sinful and evil, another man's wife, instead of turning his heart and his eyes away, he turned his heart and his eyes toward it. But see, that also betrays David's conviction, because he said this in Psalm 101, verses 1 through 8. In Psalm 101, he says, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Yahweh, I will sing praises. Then he says in verse 2 of Psalm 101, I will consider the way of the blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Then he says this in verse 3 of Psalm 101, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. it shall not cling to me. A crooked heart shall depart from me. I know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Whoever is haughty, whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may abide with me. He who walks in the way of the blameless is the one who will minister to me. He says, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks lies shall not be established before my eyes. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land to cut off from the city of Yahweh all the workers of iniquity. In this great psalm, David is laying out the case for integrity, uprightness, truthfulness, lack of deceit. And the very thing he says in this psalm is the very thing that he does not do. It reminds us of what Paul says in Romans 7, the very thing I desire to do, I do not, and the things that I should not and desire not to do are the very thing I do. David forgot that he said, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Instead, he gazed. Instead of on God, he gazed on another man's wife. But of course, his transgression did not begin with Bathsheba. It began with the fact that he did not do what God expected and commanded him to do. Another reality when you think about David's sin is that when you think of David's sin of adultery, for example, and we say, well, that's just what a grave sin, what an evil sin. That may be true, and of course it is. But there are a series or strands of sins that accompanies that great sin. Sin is often a complex web of multiple sins. And so for that man who says, I don't know what happened to me, it just happened and she was there and one thing led to another, that's not true. The sin was always in the heart. I don't know what came over me. All of a sudden, I just hit the click button, and there the image was. That's not true. It is always in the heart. Layers and layers of unchecked sin. And then before you know it, families are harmed and destroyed, and relationships are severed. The church is impacted because it goes from one strand of sin. You don't repent, you don't acknowledge the sin, you don't turn from the sin, and it continues to morph and grow into something wickedly deadly. Well, I do pray this morning as we look at this psalm that we will be encouraged and grateful to God that he forgives sin as we acknowledge our own sin. The sins that we often try to cover up, to bury as some mistake. Oh, my wife knows my temperament. She knows who I am. Oh, my husband knows. He can't cross me like that. And we bury those sins, and we bury those sins. Layer of condemnation, and then your conscience becomes hardened toward the things of God when sins are left unchecked. But the psalmist says this, that when you carry that sin, it becomes a load and a burden. You feel condemned. But when you give the sin to God, oh, he says, what a blessed relief to have your sins forgiven. And the same is true for the unbeliever. What a joy to know that I no longer have to carry the burden of my sins. So the goal this morning is, as we examine the blessing of forgiveness for the forgiven, we will give thanks that we serve a God who truly loves to forgive. And longs to forgive. Not due to some kind of flaw in his deity, but he's so loving, so merciful, so gracious, so kind. My dear saints, I pray that if you're here among us this morning and you have a hard time confessing your sins, that this will be the breaking point for you. You say, well, it just seems that I'm the one who confesses sins the most in my home. Well, therefore, you are probably the one who sins the most in your home. Keep confessing. God will forgive. He will show mercy and he will strengthen. I will say this now and say this later. That the most mature Christian is the one who can readily acknowledge their sin before God. Oh, we can all be self-righteous. But the most mature Christian say, I was wrong. Then once this my mistake, this life was a transgression. It was a sin. Please forgive me. A sign of maturity is in confessing your sins, because the more you confess is the reality that you know Christ more and more. The closer you draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only are you more aware of his holiness, but you're also aware of your own sin. Oh, my dear friends, what a blessing for those whose sins are forgiven. Read with me. Psalm 32 of David and Maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let every holy one pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You guard me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will give you insight and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose harness are bit and bridle to control them. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, love and kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Allow me to just lay out this particular psalm. You have in verses 1 through 2, the blessing itself stated in verses 1 through 2. And then accompanying that, you have what the blessing looks like. First of all, you have confession of sin in verses 3 through 4. Confession of sin. Verses 5 through 7. I'm sorry, verses 3 through 4 is conviction of sin. And then 5 through 7 is confession of sin. And then 8 through 9, comfort from the Savior. Comfort from the Savior. And then in verses 10 and 11, comfort for the saint. First of all, the blessing. Verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The psalmist says, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Please note with me that the blessedness is what you find similarly in the first psalm. Sometimes the meaning can be that you're truly happy. Some will even use the word fortunate, although I think that word does not do justice to what it means here. There's more to it. the psalmist is saying that, do you know just how blessed you are to know that God forgives sin? Have you recognized that you're in a very fortunate situation that not everyone is in, to know and to experience the joy of your sins being forgiven? As one commentator noted, this is the joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that comes from that. Stressing in this aspect of forgiveness, there's fullness of joy. We should stop and pause in that for a moment. Many believers struggle with this experiential part of joy. Having this joy that is given to us in salvation, something that they truly experience. And one of the issues has to do with the failure to acknowledge sin. Whether it be because of pride in our own hearts or wanting to be perceived as righteous or godly, we don't acknowledge our sin. Therefore, the joy is not in its most richest form. The psalmist wants us to recognize the great joy, the excitement, the relief, the peace, the comfort that comes in knowing, oh, how blessed it is. This is a heavenly blessing of the person who experiences the forgiveness of sins. Here in Psalm 32, a forgiven man is a satisfied man. A forgiven man is a joyful man. This blessedness also has to do with our state of mind. That is, the psalmist says, this is a blessing. It's a state of mind that rests on the promises and the power of God. It is a state of believing that you trust in the work of Christ and you respond to the words of Christ in obedience. So therefore, in confessing our sins, we are obeying the word of God. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the key. If you don't confess your sins, then in one measure or another, then it is a failure to believe that God is true to his word. But for those who do, you have this joy, this elation, this sweet relief. Have you ever experienced that? I have. But it's at its richest point when you don't consider the other party, but you consider God. Especially for those who are in a covenant marriage. And you have to lead the way in repenting. That would be the men in the home. The men are supposed to lead the way in repenting. Because I have this really funny inkling that we sin more than our spouses. That's just my opinion. And I probably have the facts to verify that. Whether it be disposition, our words, our lack of service, our lack of care, our general lack of interest in serving our family on Saturdays, especially college idolatry Saturdays. I think it's called college football, I'm sorry. The failure to respond with godliness and charitable love, that's just the men. We lead the way in repenting. But there's such a sweet relief when you're not considering the other party and what they may have done, but what God has done for you in Christ. It's a sweet relief. Oh, how blessed is the man. But there's an element of faith in this, of trust in God's wisdom, that this way is the best way to experience the joy of forgiveness. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, how blessed is the man who made Yahweh his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who stray into falsehood. Psalm 84, verse 12. Oh, Yahweh of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 32 is astonishing. Your sins are forgiven by God. You trust in him. You trust in the finished work of Christ. You know that Christ died for all of your sin. Therefore, you know that this sin is offensive. It is what caused your Savior, your most glorious Savior, to be sacrificed for you. You hate the sin. You love the Savior. Joy and forgiveness. But then there's another element to this. It's the character of God. Those who are growing and acknowledging their sin are growing in their knowledge of the character of God. Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7 says, Yahweh, Yahweh, God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness and truth, who keeps love and kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers and the children and then the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That means if you keep perpetually sinning, God will punish the sin. He will not allow the unrepentant to go unpunished. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and Yahweh will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's the God in this text of Scripture. But yet, the same God, because of what Christ has done, forgives those who confess their sins. Now, we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be saved. God does it all for us. But we can't take sin lightly. We can't take the meaning of this text lightly and what it's saying about sin and transgressions, because I'm telling you, my dear friends, there is no sin light on the cross. Christ did not die for sin light. Christ died for every sin, and every sin is offensive before God. Notice what this text says in verse 1. It speaks about transgression being forgiven. When we transgress, it means that it was a willful violation. And the sense behind this word is a willful violation against a superior. Someone who's greater than you. Someone who has authority over you. And this is so critical for children. But although this generally refers to God, God has also given children parents to model what authority looks like. So therefore, when kids are growing and they think they're doing their own thing, and they say, I got my own mind, I can do what I want to do, I'm 15, I'm 16, I'm 17, I'm 18, I'm 19. It is a willful trespass against the authority that God has established. And that is why, in part, we have anarchy today in our society with our young kids and 15, 16, 17 year olds committing heinous crimes. It's because, number one, the authority is not functioning as it should be. In other cases, the parents may be doing what they should do, but the child refuses to submit the authority because transgression is bound in the heart. It's to willfully violate the boundaries that a high-ranking authority set. And so ultimately, this transgression is an act of rebellion against God's righteous standard. And when you combine a transgression with sin and iniquity, as I've said before, you have several acts of sin. Multiple offenses committed. For example, sin is a fail to meet God's perfect standard. You missed the mark. Iniquity speaks of a crooked heart or nature. And then transgression is this willful violation, which is like trespassing. And there you have sin in multiple layers. And only the Spirit of God can reveal the depth and the magnitude of our sin, because we prefer not to list them all when we commit them all. But I pray that as we are processing this great truth, oh, my dear friends, acknowledge every last sin before God. Oh, what a relief. What an encouragement to know that when you cast these sins before Him, what joy and forgiveness. But then what does it mean that God forgives transgressions? Well, first, I've stressed this in different ways. It means that you don't hide your sins. You don't excuse them. You don't adopt the psychological method of analysis and examining your own sin through the grid of someone made me do it. No, it's not the devil and it's not the dog. According to the great philosopher Flip Wilson, it is your sin. Your own very sin in your own heart. And I think that is the crux for so many people today. Even in the church. That this lack of confession leads to a lack of true spiritual joy. I'm just thinking about this as an illustration. You consider the Apostle John in his letter. So much of it was there to encourage a believer, to encourage them, but the assurance also was related to the issue of sin. In fact, it's also related to the topic of perseverance. That there are times when a genuine believer will feel oftentimes that they're not saved at all because of the layers and layers of sin that they will not confess. And then the assurance is lost. The joy of knowing that I didn't save myself, He saved me. I'm not keeping myself, He's keeping me. It's lost. Not finally, but momentarily because of unconfessed sin. The psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You don't hide your sin. And then when you confess your sin, God lifts that sin. He removes. Not the penalty of the sin, because that was already done in Christ. But in that moment, the weight of the sin, the grief, the pain, the sin that hinders you from making spiritual progress, He lifts it. In fact, the word forgiven here in verse 1 in our text comes from the word that means to lift or to remove. Such a beautiful picture. Literally removes it from you. Expresses the idea of lifting or removing a heavy load. And that is exactly what unconfessed sin is or sins are. It's a heavy load and it gets heavier. This is beautiful. The end of verse 1. When you confess your sin, God graciously covers your sin. What a blessing. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin. Notice how it says, it's covered. That means someone else is covering the sin, and that covering is Jesus Christ. This is so glorious. This is so encouraging. I have a God who forgives, who lifts my sin, and then covers my sin, blots out the shame and the guilt and the penalty of all of my sins in Christ. And then in sanctification, he continues to cover me with love and forgiveness of my sins. But here's an issue that if you spend time trying to cover your sins with the fig leaves of your excuses, God will not cover your sin. He will chasten you. So the encouragement is when God brings your sin to your attention, you know you did it, you know you're wrong, don't look up your accordance of excuses. Just run to God call the sin what it is. It's not a bad day. There are no such things as a bad day in Christ. Those who are saved may have difficult moments, but we don't have bad days in Christ. Think about the theology behind a bad day. You won't find one. Because in Christ, every day is good, because this is what the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And there may be hardships, but you didn't sin because you had a bad day. You sinned because you were being bad and sinfully bad. Give it to God. Run to Him. Don't conceal what God reveals. How blessed is the man in verse 2 whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalmist continues to speak about sin in this way that we said is iniquity is crookedness. That means you're avoiding the straight path of righteousness. David did that. He says, how blessed is the man in whom Yahweh does not charge their crookedness against them. Are we all potentially crooked in things that we do? This is not someone who robs a bank. This speaks about our disposition. Our desires are by nature crooked. We don't walk the straight path of righteousness apart from God. We only love righteousness because we're saved. The psalmist says that God does not count it against you. That's not possible unless you are justified through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament believers did not have the experience of the sacrifice as we do looking back, but they certainly did know of it looking forward. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, he says, an offering of sacrifice is not going to do the job. They know that the remedy for the soul's sin is Christ. He says, how blessed is that brother or sister? But then it says, in whose spirit there's no deceit, at the end of verse 2. We know that's not the Holy Spirit, but this deceit is a reference to this person's disposition. The very depth of this individual, there is a desire to be deceptive or cunning. And guess what happens when these sins get exposed? They get exposed to what they are. I heard a story about a man, and not a man here at this CBC, although that man could be among us. He was in California, who for a long time had a practice, but behind everyone's back, including his wife, was practicing deceit by ripping people off financially. But he looked the part. I had conversations with him. He would have some strong, theologically deep conversations that you'd have to be a student of the word to actually articulate. But he's the type who honored God with his lips, but his heart was far from God. I mean, you can be among us this morning, and there are a number of them to go around. Some are in the pulpit, some are in the pew. Deceitful men. Deceitful women. There's one right now who was passing a church up in North America somewhere, in the left of North America. I think it's up in Seattle, and went to Arizona. You might know his name is Mark Driscoll. Just highly deceitful. You can have a microphone in your hand, a lapel on your chest. You can have a podcast microphone and still be deceitful. That's the heart. Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately incurable. It's so sick. Who can know it? Only God knows the depth of our own deceit. David was deceitful. He was dishonest. He was cunning. He was sinister. He plotted the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah to cover up his sin. then try to play it off as if this pursuit of Bathsheba was an honest one? Deceitful. And I would also add to this that dishonest confessions are no better. When we take our sins lightly and just cast off a soft apology for what we've done, that's no better. That's deceitful. Because it's a deviation from God's standard of acknowledging our sin. No, it's not my bad. We know that already. It's my sin against God. It's my sin against you. This is the sin. And there's, I think, an initial level of pain that comes along with naming the sin. It's embarrassing. You have to name the sin, but it gives God the glory when you acknowledge that this sin is odious before his sight and therefore it is odious before yours. Don't be deceitful about the sin. Just call it for what it is. It's sin. It's not some just sickness. It's not just some condition. It is sin that plunged the entire creation into this chaotic state. Confess it. Don't be deceitful. Don't be dishonest. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to dress up an ugly, sinful crocodile. Just expose it before God. He loves to forgive, but he's not going to forgive dishonesty. But oh, when we come before him, we gaze on Christ, our Savior, and we recognize that even the sin of trying to be dishonest is the very sin he died for, that we can give it to God from the joy of forgiveness. But then we move to the conviction of sin in verses 3 through 4. And this is so good. Why is it so good? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He pursues. Could be bodily affliction. It could be travail of the soul. 1 Corinthians, it was death in chapter 10. He says, Paul says some believers are falling asleep because God chastised them. It could be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. But if the Lord loves you, he's going to pursue his glory and your highest good. And when you think about the book of Acts, the only people who were afraid of that kind of chastising were the unbelievers. If you fear this chastising love from your gracious God, that is a display of unbelief. The unbelievers in Acts chapter 5 says, well, we respect that, but we're not coming in. I don't want to be carried out like Ananias was carried out. No, thank you. But the Bible says in Acts that the church kept on growing. Oh, correction is so loving. It's so good. Some of us, maybe our parents didn't do a great job of correcting us. Maybe they did not correct at all. Maybe we thought they overcorrected us. When I was young, I thought my dad spanked me about 100 times too many. Now that I'm old, he needed to spank me about 100 times more. I didn't get from him what I deserved. He showed great mercy and restraint. Especially when I think about the sins in the heart, Dad showed great restraint. Mercy corrects in love. And here you have God convicting the psalmist. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, here it is. In other words, he did not say anything to God about the sin done against God. He says, I'm just going to fix this up. I'm going to sweep this one under the rug. He said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He said nothing about the struggle. He did not confess his evil before God. It produced suffering. This sense of bones wasting away means that he was in great distress. Like he was grief-stricken because of sin, but he didn't confess the sin. That it shows God's chastening hand. It is what many call a severe mercy. Listen, my dear saints, if you're in Christ and you're God's own, there is no way you're going to hell with your sins. He's going to see to it that you get to glory. That's a good God. See, well, I don't want my life to end early. What, 7 years on this earth and eternity in hell? I like the math better. I want to be in eternity with Christ. God is so faithful, so good that he will make sure that none. So, I mean, if you're like that, they like to call people strong-willed, but they're sinfully stubborn. If you're that kind of person, he's going to get you to heaven. You will make it. Severe mercy is good because it's from God. A gracious God. We see there's God here convicting and chastening David, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That is so beautiful. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of the summer. Selah. This is so beautiful. This is a God who cares. But see, we're so sinful. We're so stubborn. We're so given over by our own desires when we surrender to it. Almost impenetrable. Oh, but not with God. He pursues us. He says that your hand, and here it's a symbol, God's hand, which is so beautiful. It's a symbol of God's loving presence to chasten or correct. This is so good. So good. God didn't relieve the pressure from David. He pressed upon David this great conviction of sin. Because it's an offense to a holy God. Yes. Because God loves holiness. Yes. But it's because God loves his children. Compassion met in this conviction of love, of mercy, to bring David back to repentance. Now, the word hand here in this text, along with heaviness, which is another interesting combination the psalmist puts together here, often refers to the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? That it is a glorious act of God to press upon your heart unrepentant sin. It's this heavy, splendid, radiant, powerful, majestic pressing upon the heart of David. This is absolutely astonishing. That God is gloriously, lovingly, in all of his radiance, all of his beauty, chastising David or convicting David out of love. So his presence comes not in wrath, my dear friends of Christ. No. His presence comes to his own children clothed in his mercy. Clothed in his goodness. Clothed in divine intent to see that you are restored. Next example of this, great example, comes in John 12, where our Savior Jesus Christ acknowledges the glory of Father through his sacrifice. He says, "Now my soul has become dismayed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Oh no, he says, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." He says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The glory of God is also seen, therefore, in how he responds to sin. In the crushing of his son, Jesus Christ. And you see a similar picture here with the psalmist. That God pursues him, but it's the glory of the Father. The presence of God's glory there pressing upon the psalmist. This is so encouraging. Although God disapproves of the sin, he hates the sin, he despises the sin, he still comes with such love and compassion. The psalmist goes on to say that my vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. Very colorful section. That means he was exhausted. But God did not relent, because conviction of sin is God's divine remedy for our inconsistent conscience. Conviction of sin is God's divine remedy for the sin of pride and self-preservation. Conviction of sin is a divine reminder that God will not let your sins drive you to spiritual ruin. But let me quickly move on to confession of sin, verses 5 through 7. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let every holy one pray to you at a time you may be found. When you may be found, surely in the flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You surround me with songs of deliverance. But the psalmist is saying that he acknowledges sins here. But then he exposed the sin. First of all, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. And then it says, and my iniquity I did not cover up. And notice the contrast between verse 5 and verse 1. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And blessed is the one who does not cover his sin. In other words, I did not cover my sin up anymore. I did not try to hide it with the fig leaf of my lies and my scandals. I gave it to God. I gave it to God. No longer driven to mask the sin, I give it to God. And in doing so, David received the grace, the protection, because his refuge was no longer in his scheming and his lying, his deception. His trust was in the forgiving God. But he goes on to say this, that God hides. Us, you're my hiding place. He guards or preserves us. And then surrounds us with songs of deliverance. As the music surrounds the psalmist, God's music of encouragement, of joy, of peace, that God has rescued him. David says, you're blessed beyond measure, because the God who forgives also is the God who encourages. He builds up. And then he restores. You no longer have to carry the burden of the sin. There may be consequences to the sin. And you no longer have to carry the shame of the sin. God lifts it all. He lifts it all. And then from the confession, we have the comfort. In verses 8 and 9. And the reason why we have the comfort is that there's counsel in verse 8. I will give you insight and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God's counsel is the benefit that is described here in this psalm. And in counseling him, it also says that his eye will be upon him, which speaks of God's favor upon David. He didn't deserve it, but God will show his favor and his care. So God will teach him, he will instruct him, he'll strengthen him, and he will care for him. Oh, my dear friends, I pray that as you are thinking about this, what might you be losing out on because of the desire to hold on to your sin, or this disposition, this desire to not confess the sin? You're losing so much. You're losing the comfort, the peace. You're losing the counsel. You're losing the care. You're forfeiting these things in these moments. But oh, for joy. We give these sins to God. Then there's a warning in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. It doesn't mean that the horse or the mule, they don't have basic instincts. But the understanding the psalmist is referring to, particularly closely in verse 8, the counsel that you have from God, you're not an irrational human being. And in Christ, you're able to understand the scripture and know what God has to say. Don't be that stubborn, untrained, undisciplined, unwilling, unyielding person. A wild animal has very low perception when it comes to what we see morally right and wrong. They don't have that as we do as humans. But don't be like the animal. Don't resist. Flee from stubbornness. Let me add, don't delay your confession of the sin. For delayed confession is a denial of the need for forgiveness. In fact, delayed confession or fail to confess our sin is practical atheism in the heart. It's that we literally disagree with God. To commit sin is to forget as if God doesn't exist. Don't let that kind of mind be in you. That's not the mind of Christ. Turn to God. Turn to God. Then verses 10 through 11, there's comfort for the saints. It says, many of the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, love and kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now notice how this ends. Here, the sorrows of the wicked are many. And there's no peace for the wicked. The way of the transgressor is hard, which is a warning to the unbeliever among us today. That the path of sin leads to destruction. It leads to hell. It is a broad road. The modern American road, and add the American gospel to it. And you know what the American gospel is. It's peace and prosperity. It's God loves you as you are, and he will leave you as you are. It's love is love. It's all of these cutesy satanic terms that they're using to deny the fact that we're all sinners by nature and we need a Savior by grace. So this is a warning to the rebellious, obstinate, resisting unbeliever that this is the day as you hear the voice of God to repent, because the sorrows of the wicked are many today and it will be eternally in the eternal tomorrow. An endless season of torture and torment in hell. Flee from it. But those who trust in the Lord, love and kindness shall surround him. That is encouragement that we receive, that God will encourage, he will strengthen, he'll restore, and he will build us up. There's nothing more richer when it comes to confessing our sins and knowing that our God loves to forgive. Let me read a few passages as we meditate and close this marvelous text. Psalm 103 says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and kindness and compassion, who satisfy your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and kindness. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, oh, so great is his love and kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As the father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths are called to you, O Yahweh. Psalm 130, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you should keep iniquities, O Yah, O Lord, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I hope for Yahweh. My soul does hope, and for his word do I wait. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. The watchman for the morning. O Israel, wait for Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is love and kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And it is he who will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And finally, in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Who is a God like you, who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold fast his anger forever, because he delights in love and kindness. And as God's people look forward to the future, they will say this, that he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and love and kindness to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, this afternoon, what a blessing it is to know that your God is a forgiving God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this instruction. As we see in your hand, in convicting and leading David to confession, and then there's great joy and comfort and consolation, we can lift our hearts and say, oh, how blessed it is to know that on Calvary, you nailed all of our sins to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we bear them no more. That as we confess our sins, it's not to be saved again, but it is to maintain and to cultivate and to restore the rich fellowship that we have with you. Oh, God of heaven, give us this heart to acknowledge our offenses to you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, so that we can day by day see sin for what it is and flee from it, and daily flee to the finished work of our most glorious Savior. And as it was said, for every look we take at our sin, help us to take 10 looks to Christ, who died for all of our sins. In his name I pray, and for your glory. Amen.
We pray you've been edified by this presentation. You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. For more information on Calvary Bible Church, or for more audio, please visit our website at cbctn.org.